There are lots of expressions that are commonly used in our culture that are actually derived from the Bible, and many of them we don't even realize. Two of them, I think, come from this story that was just read in Acts 9. Some of you may have heard the phrase, a Damascus Road experience, used. And that obviously comes from the story of Saul and his conversion. The other one, I think, comes from this story, and I did a little research, and the best I can tell it does come from Acts 9, is the phrase, I saw the light, or to see the light. I think that is derived from this story of Saul in Acts 9. And what both of these phrases really bring out of the story is this dramatic conversion experience that Saul has as he encounters the risen Christ. Saul goes from being a persecutor of the church, someone who kills and arrests Christians, to someone who becomes a leader in the early church through this encounter with the risen Christ. And there have been many Christians over the years who have identified with this type of conversion story. There are some Christians who don't feel like they identify at all with this kind of story that we read this morning. And certainly there have been no shortage of Christians who have tried to embellish their own story a little bit to try and live up to a story like Saul's conversion in Acts 9. But what I want to suggest this morning is that while there may be some differences in the details, Paul's resurrection encounter with Jesus is something that we and all Christians share. To be a Christian means to have encountered the resurrected Christ. And it's that that moves us to follow him and to give our lives and to sacrifice and to love as he loves. And so, while we might not have some of the bells and whistles of Saul's conversion, we do share the resurrection encounter. And this morning I want to look at some of the elements of this conversion experience, this encounter with Christ, and how those are things that happen in everyday ways when we are engaged with Jesus. So we're going to look at Paul's resurrection encounter a little bit more, and then I'm going to ask three questions about how that relates to us today. And just a note, for those of you who might not be as familiar with Saul or Paul or some of the stories in the New Testament, I'm going to use the name Saul and Paul interchangeably. For the character that we read this morning, Saul was probably his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek name. And there are reasons that these names are used in different places, and we can talk more about that later. But for the purposes of this sermon, Saul and Paul are the same person, because they are in actuality. Okay, I'm not just making that up. So first, Saul's resurrection encounter. And we need kind of the before picture. To understand truly what happened to him in that moment, we need to see the before picture of who Saul was. And we get that in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, who followed the way of Jesus, that is, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So we know that Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He thought that Christians were corrupting the Jewish faith. And so he goes to some of the Jewish leaders and says, "I want permission to arrest these people, these Christians, and bring them to you and put them on trial." And he gets that permission. We saw a picture of Saul just a couple chapters earlier where he was kind of standing by watching, presiding over the execution through stoning of Stephen, who was one of the earliest disciples. Paul himself, in one of the letters that he writes and that we have in the New Testament called Philippians, in Philippians 3, which I know some of the focus groups have been going through recently, Paul talks about his life before getting to know Jesus, and he talks about himself. He says he was zealous, he was religious, he was successful, and these are words we usually think are good things, but Paul says, no, these were bad things, because I was using them to actually oppose Jesus and to oppose Christians. But that all changes during his resurrection encounter. And we see that begin in verse 3. It says, "Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him." This is the moment where Paul goes from persecuting Jesus to experiencing and encountering him. And there are a few things that I want to look at what happens to Saul. I think there are really kind of five things that happen to Saul in this moment. And the first one, as the light shines on him, Saul is humbled. It says the light flashed around him and he fell to the ground. And that's a physical picture of what happens to Saul, but I also think it's a spiritual picture. He's kind of knocked off his high horse, so to speak. He falls to the ground, and in that physical moment, Saul is, in a very spiritual way, humbled. And then he is convicted. It says he heard the voice, or he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That's conviction. Where this moment where Saul comes to realize that all these things he thinks he's doing for God are actually in direct opposition to the purposes of God. And that as he persecutes Christians, he's actually persecuting the Christ, the Messiah, whom the Jews were awaiting. And if we think that Jesus doesn't sometimes tell us that we're wrong, think again. Because that's exactly what he tells Saul. He says, you are wrong in what you're doing. And so Saul is convicted in this moment, in this experience of Jesus. And then he is disoriented. Jesus tells Saul, "Get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So in this moment, as Saul, who is coming to Jerusalem with a purpose, or coming to Damascus with a purpose, now suddenly doesn't know what to do. It says, "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one." That's disorientation as well. It says, "Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank." And again, I think the physical experience of Saul, his blindness, is a window into his spiritual experience. This utter disorientation with the world, where all the truths that he built his life around, he now realizes are false. And the things that he thought were false, for example, that Jesus was the Messiah and that Jesus was raised from the dead, now he realizes these are true. His world has been flipped upside down. That's what happens when we encounter God. Did you hear the passage in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is taken up into the throne room of God? That's a pretty disorienting experience. And we saw Isaiah humbled and convicted. He says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of sinful lips, and from a people of a sinful lips." That's what happens when we encounter God and his holiness, and his glory. In that Philippians 3 passage, Paul describes it this way. In this moment, he realized that all that I counted as gain, or I thought was gain, now I consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. So his world is flipped upside down in this moment. That is Saul's resurrection encounter. Humility, conviction, and disorientation. And then there's some after effects. One of those we see in verses 10 through 22 is that Saul is, I'm coining a phrase here, he's communified. Okay? I know that's not a word. Okay? But I couldn't find another word that really describes it. Okay, maybe incorporated into a community works or integrated into it. But I'm using a brand new word, communified, and I can do that because I'm the pastor. Paul is communified. He's brought into the community of Christ. And God uses two men to do that, and the first is Ananias. It says in verse 10, "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision," so Ananias is having a resurrection encounter too here. And he says to Ananias in a vision, "Ananias," and Ananias answers, "Here I am, Lord." So he's ready. He says, "I'm having this resurrection encounter. Go ahead. What do you have to say?" And the Lord says to him, "Get up and go to Straight Street at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul." The moment he's praying, he says, God basically says, "I've been preparing him for you to come." And now Ananias, he was all, "Here I am, Lord." And now he's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold on just a second." Hold on. He's a little disoriented. If you will. He says, "Wait a second. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. So Ananias is a little concerned by this resurrection encounter as well. And yet, God says, no, go. Because this man is an instrument that I'm going to use. I'm going to bring this resurrection story to Gentiles and to kings and even to the people of Israel through this man. And so Ananias goes. And he entered the house and he laid his hands on Saul and said, and listen to what he says, "Brother Saul." Now, Paul's theology that we find in all of his letters is that Jesus is the one who brings us from this life of being sinners into a life of grace. And God, he says in Ephesians, lavishes his grace upon us. And I think obviously Saul learned the sinner part from Jesus himself when he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" But the grace part, you know what? I think Saul learned that from the community of Christ. When Ananias lays his hand on Saul, on this man who killed some of his brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe killed some of his family members or friends even, who is a threat to Ananias and the people of Damascus, the Christians there. And Ananias lays his hand on Saul and says, "Brother." That is an experience of grace. That is an encounter with Christ through his people. And that is where Paul, I think, learned about the grace of God. It says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from him. The stage of disorientation has passed. Now he has entered into this community. His eyes and his sight were restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Paul enters into the very community that he was persecuting through this resurrection encounter with Jesus. And finally, Paul is sent. Saul is sent back to the very ones that he led astray, to the Jews. He preaches to them. And of course, they're like, you know, they're turning now on him. They think he's the one who's corrupting their faith, and they try and kill him. So God sends him back to the people that he led astray. He sends him out to the people, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, that Saul really would have thought had nothing to do with God's purposes. So God again has totally turned his world upside down and transformed Saul's life. And this is a life change that is so radical that even the Christians in Jerusalem who have experienced Jesus' resurrection, they're not sure that this is real. And it takes Barnabas to take him under his wing and again communify him even more for them to see that this resurrection can happen to anyone. Now, not all of us need to be transformed from persecutors of the church into great formational leaders of the church, but I think this movement that we see in Saul's life is common to every Christian. Humility and conviction, disorientation, being communified and sent, that is the Christian experience. And I'm not saying that it's a scientific process, like it goes boom, 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 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But I do think every piece that we see in Saul's resurrection encounter is something that does happen to us when we encounter Christ. Maybe we're communified first. We get involved in a community before we're humbled and convicted. But still, all of those things must take place if God is going to transform us. So the first question I have for us this morning is, what have your resurrection encounters been like? What has it been like when you encountered Christ and realized that he's alive and that he's moving, when he has shown up for you? Again, this resurrection encounter is something that Christians have in common. And they're not necessarily the Damascus Road experience with the light and the booming voice and all of these things. But when have you experienced the characteristics of conversion? The humbling and the conviction and the disorientation of having your world turned upside down and entering into community and being sent out into mission. What has that experience been like for you? These are the things that we need to be sharing together as a community. If we're a resurrection community, I mean, these are the stories we need to be telling. How is Jesus encountering us now and changing us now? How is the resurrection being lived out among us? Those are the stories we need to be talking about in our focus groups and on Sunday morning at worship and informally when we go out to dinner or over coffee. These are the things that we need to be sharing with each other. What is God doing now as he encourages us and transforms us? What have your resurrection encounters been like? Question number two. Oh, incidentally, we're going to be doing that in coming weeks. We're going to have maybe a couple of people share some of their stories about how Jesus encountered them and has transformed them. Question two is this. How might a resurrection encounter change you now? What might it look like if Jesus entered into your life at this moment? Last week we saw resurrection stories where Jesus met people in a variety of circumstances. We saw how he met Mary in her grief, and how he met Thomas in his doubt, and how he met Peter in his shame. And this week we see that he meets Saul in the midst of hostile opposition to God. And all of these stories, hopefully, show us that there is not a circumstance in our lives. There is no position that we could be in that Jesus can't enter into and transform. And friends, if you're anything like me, there are plenty of ways that God needs to transform my life and your life. There are plenty of areas in your lives, like my life, where we just need Jesus to enter in and say, we're going to put that to death and we're going to resurrect it into new life. I'm going to transform you. We need those resurrection encounters. We need Jesus to come in and help us to follow him more faithfully and enjoy his kingdom more fully. Unfortunately, many of us avoid these resurrection encounters. We kind of build our lives in a way that excludes Jesus from entering in because the resurrection encounter includes being humbled and convicted and told we're wrong and being disoriented. And we don't generally enjoy those experiences, do we? Being humbled and convicted and disoriented. And as such, we avoid the resurrection experience. On the cover of your bulletin, which apparently I left in my office, on the cover of your bulletin today, there's one artist's depiction of Saul's Damascus Road experience. And I love this. Look at his face. Does that look like something that you want to experience? That look? That's a resurrection encounter. And that's why we avoid them. But what I want to encourage you this morning is that is the very moment, that is the experience of having Jesus come in and transform your life. That's what baptism is. Baptism is a symbol of dying to one life and being raised into a new life. And it's not just something that happens once. It's that baptism symbol of dying and being raised shapes the entire Christian life, of having the sin parts of ourselves put to death and having Jesus come up and live through us. And if we want to follow Jesus more faithfully and enjoy him more fully and become more like Christ, then we need these resurrection encounters. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I'm a Christian, I've embraced Jesus, like this is my life, you still need a resurrection encounter. Be aware of it. Be ready for it so that he can continue to transform you. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I'm not yet. This is not something I've given my life to. You're not sure. I want to encourage you, be ready for a resurrection encounter. Be ready to be humbled and convicted and disoriented. Don't avoid those things. Because when you experience those things, that just might be your resurrection encounter. And Jesus entering into your life to transform you and make you more like him and invite you into his family. It may not look just like Paul, but it will, all of these will be part of how God moves in your life. How might a resurrection encounter change you now? And the third question, final question, how is God calling you to help others encounter the risen Christ? As I was kind of drawn into this story this week, two of the characters that just really stood out to me were Ananias and Barnabas, who go to Saul, kind of against all odds. They go to Saul, and they get to become a part of Saul's resurrection story in a different way. I believe, and if I'm exemplary of everyone else, I think that we kind of think deep down that there are people, and we wouldn't say this, we wouldn't put this on our website or anything, but I think deep down we believe that there are people who are unreachable for God. That we believe that there are people who are just too far gone. People like Saul, actually, who, if God told us to go to them, we would say, whoa, 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 God. I don't know. I don't see any hope for this person to have their life turned around. We just can't imagine that God could possibly encounter this person and change their lives. I think that deep down, we believe that. And what we need to hear this morning, and what we need to realize, is that this story is a resurrection story. This isn't about God coming to people with a cut on their finger and giving us a Band-Aid, or about people who have broken arms who need a cast, or even about people who have something going on inside them and need major surgery. This is a story about dead people becoming alive. And if we truly believe that this is a resurrection story, that God can bring people back from the dead, then we will stop making distinctions between the people who are kind of dead and too dead for resurrection. We will be ready for God to send us to people like Saul and come alongside of them and put our arms around them and say, this one's with me. You know, I haven't read the story in Toledo Streets about Lawrence, right? This guy who couldn't get a job because of his past, because he was convicted at some point of something. Like, that's the resurrection story. That's what Barnabas does. That's what Ananias does, is they come alongside people like Lawrence and partner with them. That Amanda said, we need to partner with these people. That's what happens here. That's what it means to be like Ananias and Barnabas, is to follow God's call to people that we would least expect God to be moving among and join them and partner with them. Saul is a great resurrection story. Not because of how it's unique, but simply because the story of Jesus became part of his story. He went from death to life, just as Jesus went from death to life. Now, let's not be confused about our role in the story. Jesus is the playwright. Jesus is the director. He's the producer. He's the star. But if we're ready, we get to be on stage. And we get to play a part in other people's resurrection stories. So we need to be ready for that. We need to not write people off, certain people in our life. We need to not write them off. We need to keep praying for the most lost and hostile souls. We need to know and be ready to hear God's call when he sends us to people that we would not choose to be around otherwise. Because that's exactly what God does, and that's exactly where God is calling us. Not many churches, not many Christians would ever consider ministering to Saul. And we need to learn from this story that Saul is exactly the person that we're called to minister to many times. How is God calling you to help others, maybe the least expected, encounter the risen Christ? In Galatians 2:20, a letter that Paul wrote, he sums up his story in basically one sentence. He sums up Acts 9 basically in one sentence. And you're saying, Pastor John, why didn't we just read that this morning instead of all of chapter 9? Don't worry about it. In Galatians 2:20, this is what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is the resurrection story. That's what we sing when we sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. And it says, made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Everything Jesus has done gets to become part of our lives. So if you look on page 4 in your bulletins, there's a little square in the bottom left corner with that verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And there's some dotted lines, and I want to encourage you to kind of tear that out. And like, I want to hear like paper tearing right now. It's a beautiful sound. And I want you to tear that off, and I want you to carry it with you this week, and maybe beyond. And put it in your pocket, and pull it out in the morning at breakfast, and read it to your family at dinner, and try and memorize it, and carry it around with you wherever you go. Because this is the resurrection story. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you have come to Christ, if you have committed yourself to follow His way, to follow Jesus as the way, if you've come to believe in Jesus as the truth, if you've desired to experience Jesus as the life, then His resurrection is your resurrection. The resurrection story of Mary and Thomas and Peter and Saul and Paul, those are your resurrection stories. Jesus coming alive in you. And every part of your life is an opportunity to encounter Christ and have Him come in and transform you into His light. Let's pray. Living Christ, thank you for this good news. Lord, if we have not in this room experienced you this morning and encountered you, Lord, give us the courage to desire that. Give us the courage to invite you in, to humble us and convict us and disorient us, to draw us deeper into community, to send us to places we would never expect. Give us the courage to desire that and pray that. Because we believe that you are alive and that you can make us alive. Lord, may we experience the living Christ in us and among us. And may we see and hear where you are calling us to introduce others to you as well. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to take just a few moments to reflect, to seek this encounter with Christ just for a couple minutes this morning. And then we're going to join together in a song of hope about the story of Jesus coming alive and entering into our lives. So let's take a moment and reflect before the Lord.